pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, I had a joy last night. I had two of my grandbabies spend the night. My grandson, my namesake, he was here. He doesn't stay here very often. He's only like 18 months. I forget how old he is, but he's a little guy. He stayed last night. So if you get some stomping going on upstairs, you'll know what it is. And then, of course, our granddaughter, Reese, she was over last night. So kind of neat to be 64 years old and hear a little pitter-patter feet in your house. Makes you realize what life's all about and what we're fighting for and why it matters. And glad you joined us here today. I was up early. I was up really early today. Lord actually has been working on me ever since we were done with that show yesterday. And the show that we did yesterday, I don't know if you caught it. Go back and look at the archives. We were talking a little bit about yesterday. I got some feedback. There we go. That straightened me out. Thanks, Jared. Man, I just kind of tiptoed around the tulips yesterday. And one of the things that I was organizing when we were doing the show yesterday, remember I was talking about Christianity being counterculture? Remember that's where I jumped off yesterday, but that really wasn't where I wanted to go. But that's where I ended up going. That Christianity's counterculture. And John Lennon, imagine there's no heaven. That has become the culture. That is, come on, folks. That is the society in which we live in. And one of the mistakes that we have made, all of us have made, and I want to try to dig into this a little bit here this morning, is we've bought into a great lie. I'm talking about we Christians, we churchgoers, use whatever term you want to. We've bought into a false religious system, unfortunately. Not a false religion, but a false religious system that has kept us childlike in many aspects. We haven't gotten the full counsel of God. The Bible's scripture is very, very clear on that, right? The full counsel of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as a result of it, we have a lot of immature Christians. And by immature Christians, you say, some people say to somebody, say, Coach, you're so serious all the time. Well, I'm really not. I am on this show. And I am serious. See, there's no gray area with me. I said this to the guy. I'm talking to a guy yesterday. He says, listen, the problem is there ain't no gray area with me. It's black or it's white. I don't do well in gray areas. And when we get talking about the nitty-gritty, when we're slicing and dicing here between black and white and getting that gray, I want to peel that gray off. I want you to see that thing is either black or that thing's white. There ain't no gray. There just isn't any gray. And the church has taught us to live in grays, unfortunately. We live in grays, gray areas. And so we were talking about some of that yesterday and the fact that we are counterculture Christianity. And I had a conversation with a friend of mine who's, as we all are, struggling with the children not always walking the walk that we, when they were little guys and we trained them up and we thought that, golly, we did everything right. Some of our kids come out okay, and another one doesn't come out okay. And think, golly, what's that all about? And see, one of the problems that we have is we never teach our children. I don't think. Well, the key is teaching your children to make their faith. See, they can't live off. My children can't live off my faith. At some point, they have to reach a point in their lives where they own it, or they don't own it. And what we're allowing to have happen, what our churches are allowing to do, we're allowing a lot of people to be in the church who don't own their faith. Somebody give me a thumbs up, because I think that's a good line. They don't own their faith. They're trying to live off somebody else's. They're trying to live off the pastor's faith. They're trying to live off of praise and worship. They're trying to live off of name it, claim it. They're trying to live off their best life now. They're trying to live off of being nice to people, all that stuff. And it's not really their own faith. And one of the things that really kind of people don't like about me, I don't mean to talk about me, but I'm talking, they don't like about me is I am so black and white. See, people don't like confident people. We just be honest. We don't like it. And we would be a lot happier. Our society would be a lot better off if we were all just a bunch of namby-pamby grays. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and nobody's right, nobody's wrong. And why can't we all just get along? See, the world, that's where the world would like to take us. That's where they'd like to take us. Because we don't even resist it locally. We don't even resist in our churches. Come on now. We don't even resist in our churches. Why do you think we were going to resist in Washington, D.C.? Why, when we won't even push back against some of the crap that we see going on in our local churches, why do we think that we'll push back against the anarchists that are out there? I was pondering the other day. Did you guys see this? I know you didn't. Some of you might have. Just this year, just recently, Americans paid more in property taxes than any time in history. Largest property tax in history, Americans paid. And I got thinking about, are you kidding me? Everything I do, the government's in. Everything I do. And it's bad enough. It'd be like, not only is the government in everything you do, in your pocket. It's like your children are in your pocket, and then they're telling you what they're going to do. You're paying for all of it, and they're telling you what they're going to do. And the government comes, and they pickpocket. They take the money out of our pockets. And they do all this ungodly stuff with the approval of the local church, with the approval of it. JR, one of the things that's ticking me off today is they're still talking about this, I hate to say it, man, this Pastor Protection Act here in Ohio. They're trying to protect the pastors. Protect them from what? What about the Baker Protection Act? What about the Lawyer Protection Act? What about the Florist Protection Act? What about the Coach Dave Protection Act? See, that's what the First Amendment's supposed to be, right? But see, they won't enforce the law, so what do we want to do? We want to make new laws. See, we're no different from the other side. We want to make more laws to make them do what's right. I thought we couldn't legislate morality, by the way. So we see the church running to the government to be protected. So I got pondering hard. I'm actually churning a lot more inside than what it might seem like. Yeah, JR put up it. What about the Children Protection Act? Huh? What about that? Pedophile Protection Act. All that stuff's going on. But I began to focus. Here's where my guns are going today. Our Christian leadership sucks. Our Christian leadership sucks. Why won't somebody say it? It just sucks. Our churches are such a stinking mess. And so I was thinking today, guys, get your pencil and paper there a second. When you walk into a church, when you become members of a church, a body of Christ, how would you know if that church was doing what it's supposed to be doing? In other words, what's the job of a church, a local church? Because without a job description, how do you know if you're doing it? I was a football coach. I had staff under me. I had job descriptions for my staff. They knew what they were supposed to do. I didn't come around and micromanage them. What's the job description of a Christian? I'm kind of opening the floor here a minute because I got someplace I'm going. But that's what I want the focus to be. How do we know if we're doing a good job? When I was coaching football, we filmed every game. After the game was over, I could see how Dylan played. I could see what kind of mistakes he made. I was able to see it. And I graded in my mind. Some coaches actually give grades. They go through and they grade every play to see if it was a winning performance. And at the end, usually, if you won, then you could go through and your players probably had a winning performance. Very rarely did your team across the board have a winning performance. You'd grade them out 87, 88%. They did the job 87% of the time, 88% of the time. And we had a little scale that we worked on. And you always found out that if the players graded individually on a winning performance, we probably won the game. We probably did. Well, there's not always a correlation. So I, you know me, I was up about 3 o'clock this morning chewing on whatever there was to chew on in my brain. It wouldn't calm down. And I said, how's the average Christian greatest performance? Let's say he's a member of his church. Here's what happened. This is what really got me thinking this way. One of my good buddies, I don't know if he's listening this morning or not. He probably is, but doesn't matter for you. He's filling out an application for a job at a Christian school. And one of the things he had to do was get a character reference from his pastor. And you know what he told me? He called me, see if I would do it, because he said, hey, coach, my pastor doesn't even know me. Let that sink in. My pastor doesn't even know me. I said, do you mean one of those? There aren't, how many guys on staff there? Oh, well, there's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of them. Yeah, but I said, none of them know you? You've been going there how long? They said, oh, well, they may know me. They may, you know, I'm, I make a lot of noise. They probably know who I am, but they don't know me. So when it comes down to filling out the application, they couldn't give him a good Christian score because they hadn't watched the film. You know why they hadn't watched the film? Because it didn't matter to them how he played. They were playing. They were the ones who were putting all the performance. His job was merely to come and give him money and feel good. But when they sat down and wanted to do an evaluation of what kind of Christian he was, how he's doing it with his faith, they had no idea. Somebody give me a thumbs up. You know what I'm talking about here? Huh? Right? They know who you, they probably know who you are, Roger, at your church, right? They probably know. So let's just take here a couple minutes before I crack open what I've got here today. What's your job description as a Christian? What's the job description? And maybe if we think about that, we might realize from watching the game film that our performance isn't very good. Rich, you played football. You remember how they used to grade you? Remember that, right? You step with the right foot, you got a point, and you stepped with the wrong foot, it was a minus point. And if you got the way you're supposed to get, it was a plus and all that kind of stuff. And so at the end of it, and you scored him out and said, oh, yeah, he scored 88. Rich had a good game. Had a good game. Knew where your mistakes were and why you made them. So if we're going to, your pastor is going to do a job performance on you, what's the scale? Somebody help me?
Well, I think in many churches, it's how many times have you shared the gospel or tried to lead somebody to Christ? That's part of the job description.
I would disagree.
No, I'm not.
I mean, that may be somewhere on the list. I'll bet you this.
I'm not saying that's the main.
Okay.
I'm just saying most churches, that's it.
Okay. You're right, Roger. But I'll just shut up. Somebody else give me another one. Come on now. You as an individual now. We're talking about you. They're going to grade you. Okay? Go ahead.
Die daily and self-sacrifice. That's what I look at.
That'd be noble. Mm-hmm.
Teaching and discipleship.
Teaching and discipleship. Okay? Now, these things are hard to measure because they're not following you around, right? They're not following you around. Hey, let's assume the Lord was doing the greeting because he is following you around. What's he looking at? See, Raj, I think the pastor, one of the first things the pastor would grade, because it was on the form I ended up filling out for my buddy. It was on the form. Because I'm not his pastor, but I'm his pastor. Church attendance. How often does he attend church?
Sweetheart.
How often does he attend?
Please.
Is he a faithful tither? Yes or no? Yes or no? He's been an usher for four years. He has served faithfully in the children's ministry. Okay, good, good, good. Hey, could you tell me how he's done outside the building? Oh, hell, I don't know. I don't know. What's that got to do with it? And so we're not having a winning performance because we don't even know what that would look like, right? We don't even know what it would look like, a winning performance, because we're not supposed to be. It's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we walk a fine line here, friends, because I was watched a video. Remember, I was up at 3 o'clock this morning. I watched a video this morning of a pastor who explained why James, where is it? 2, verse 14. Go there, Jared. James 2, verse 14. Why people misconstrue that and think that we have to have works. And that's not what James 2, verse 14 says. He told me. So I watched this 5-minute video. So yeah, I get it. Let's go to James 2, verse 14. You're on the team, aren't you? You go to church, you're on the team. Would you say that? For most people, that puts you on the team. You go to a church. Now, some of us don't go to church, but you're on the team. What's this? We're grading a film. The Lord's going to fill out an evaluation of you. Verse 17. Let's go to 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices after judgment. Okay, brothers, here we go. So what does it profit, boys, though a man say he hath faith, and he doesn't have any works? A guy says he's on the team, but he never comes to any of the practices. He never shows up to any of the games. Does he get an award at the end of the game? At the end of the season, does he get a trophy? Can his playing save him? Of course not. But if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding, you don't give them anything to help them out, what good's that? Even so, if it hath not works, you see, your faith is dead because it's alone. In fact, in John chapter 3, we all know the verse. Nicodemus said, you must be born again. And I'm sorry, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how'd I go back and find my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, No, Nick. He says, your faith's like wind. It's like the air. You don't feel it. I mean, you feel it. You can't see it. You can't touch it. But you feel the effects of it. So it is with the Spirit, see? See, when the Spirit comes into your life, it's a quickening spirit. There ought to be, people ought to feel the breeze when they're around you. They ought to feel something when they are around you. You have passed from death unto life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from that law of sin and death. And what we have happening in our churches is we have a lot of walking dead guys. We got a lot of guys walking around with dead faith. Why dead faith? Because there is no air to it. There is nothing living to it. See, listen. You don't have to be saved. Oh, wait a minute. You don't have to do, let me start again. There isn't anything you can do to get on the team. He says, come on, if you want to come, you just come and be on the team. There ain't anything you can do. And he says, now you're on the team. Well, come on, man. If you're on the team, do you just want to sit in the stands and do the wave? You do the wave in the stands. You never actively evolve at all. And you show up after the game, you go into the locker room, and the coach looks around and says, who are you? So I'm on the team. He says, what? I never knew you. What? You've been practicing? You've been coming? You've been working? What? I don't know you. It's the same picture, isn't it? Isn't it the same picture? And you think about where you go to church, where all of us go to church, does your what's the works that your church demands of you? Is there, Raj?
There's no accountability.
Actually, not only is there no accountability, there's no job description.
Well, I agree.
So the average person could come in walking beside you, be in dead faith, your faith. Listen, I'm just using the words Paul used. That's all I'm using. 20. Where? 18. Yea, man said thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, your works is an outward expression of what happened inside to you. It should be as natural as breathing. Works should be as natural as breathing. See, what made me stumble on this yesterday, we got talking about praise and worship. Oh, we have the best praise and worship. Hey, folks, those ain't verbs. Those aren't verbs. They're nouns. You bring praise. You bring worship. It's not a verb. It's not something you do. Going to church and doing praise and worship is not your spiritual duty. Do you understand that? You understand that Jesus said, present your body to me, a living sacrifice. Jesus said, die to yourself, die daily. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, if you're picking up your cross and you're following him, and you think he's just in the church, is he just sitting in the church? Is people say, well, I can't wait to go to God's house. What are you talking about? God's house? Do you think he's sitting in there all day waiting on you to show up? But most people think that way. And because they think that way, they don't have any works. There isn't any works. Why aren't there any works? Because nothing's expected of them. Why? What am I supposed to do? I'll come here and I'll give my money and I'll pay the professional Christians and they'll do the praise and worship for me and they'll do the Sunday school and they'll do the sermon and I'll walk out here and I will have done the wave and I will have feel good. And you ain't going to have any works because you're going to stand before the Lord. And he said, what? I'm sorry. Who were you again? But wilt thou, O vain man, 20, 19, thou believest that there's one God, you do well. Devils also believe that, and they're scared. They're scared to death. Devils are. But you, will you, O vain man? That faith without works is dead. See, Abraham, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his faith made perfect? Sure, he was justified. He showed his faith. So, see, we're messed up. We're messed up because we don't have a church system that's teaching you to live out your faith. We have a come ye faith, not a go ye. Most of us have no idea. Rod, you brought it up earlier. Most of us have no idea what it even means to share our faith. We don't even know what that means. Don't even know what that looks like. The average person in your church, if the Lord is grading the films, I hate to tell you this, you don't have a passing grade. You don't have a passing grade. But see, the sad thing is, you don't have a passing grade because you've been taught you don't have to do anything. Coach has taught you he'll do it all. We'll put all the smorgasbord out there for you. You don't have to do anything except come bring your ties and lay low.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
You know, you started off, you were asking about job description and stuff. Well, for me, now, I'm not saying this has to apply to everybody that's listening out there. But for me, the job description of a believer is to go out and share the word or the truth God's placed in their lives with others as the Holy Spirit leads.
So, Larry, yeah. I don't go to the abortion clinic to get brownie points with God. I go to the abortion clinic because I'm God's representative.
Absolutely. And there's somebody, if God wouldn't have sent you there unless there was somebody that was ready to receive the message that you are bringing.
And it's my job.
The message you are bringing, Coach, is not that message of love, 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 love. The message you're bringing is truth, 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 truth.
That's right.
And what most people think truth is hate because they hate the truth. But if you give me about 2 minutes, and let me give you the game plan.
Okay.
For the job description for me. Okay. Now go to Matthew 13. Is where this is all at. And this is where churches preach this as the parable of the seed and the four grounds and the four different types of soil. But Jesus called this the parable of the sower. The emphasis on the word, the one who has the seed and sows it to get a crop. Now, in Matthew, now this is actually the second parable that Jesus told according to Luke. Now, Luke was supposed to be in chronological order. So the second parable Jesus told was this one. And the first thing after he told the parable, everybody knows the parable, so I'm not going to repeat it. This first thing the disciples asked after he told this parable was, why do you talk to people in parables? And Jesus says, because I don't want them to understand. He says, I speak to them in ways that they won't understand. It's truth, but they're not going to pick it up because it's not, you know, they're not ready to pick it up. They're not equipped to pick it up. He says, I'll talk to you guys, you know, where you understand and you'll get it. But these people won't. He says, that way the scripture will be fulfilled. And then Jesus went on and a little later, starting in verse 10 and 11 of Matthew chapter 13, he says, and when the disciples came, okay, why that was verse 10 and 11 about speaking in parables. And then in verse 18 through 23, Jesus starts off in 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He names it. He defines what this parable is about.
It's not about the seed.
It's not about the seed. It's not really about the ground that the seed is going in. It's about the sower, the one who has the seed. And what he told his disciples, now this is what he told his disciples to me, okay? This is my take on what the Spirit has impressed on me about this parable. He said, you've got the truth. You've been walking with me. You've been observing the ministry. You know who I am or you wouldn't be here right now. He says, you've got this truth in your life. He says, you're going to have to go out and spread this truth so you know that God expects a crop. He says, you're going to have to go out and spread this seed. He says, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this seed and where it's going and what's going to happen to it. And then he explains the four different places that the people throw the seed at. And three of those places don't produce a crop.
Mm-hmm.
One does. To me, Jesus is telling his disciples, you be careful where you put this seed. Don't you throw this seed in the middle of the highway. You be careful. Mm. Don't throw this seed on a rocky ground where there's nothing for it to take root.
Amen.
And survive past, you know, springing out. And says, don't throw this seed in the weeds where it's eventually going to get choked out. He says, you throw this seed where the ground has been prepared. Mm. He says, you throw this seed where the Spirit has led the way and led you to sow it. And that's the key to me, is that there is a place, there are people that are ready to hear the truth of God's word.
Amen.
But don't take something as precious as God's word and just flush it out there. Don't do that.
Jesus, so Larry, he tells us in 37 here, he that soweth... seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. There it is again. The devil has kids, right? And the enemy that sowed them, that's the devil. Hey, Larry, they're sowing in the church, aren't they? I think. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. He explained it to him.
Yeah, So there's the game. There's the report card right there. Did what you do with the truth you have? Did what you did, what you're doing, what you accomplished with the truth you have? Did it produce a crop for my kingdom? And if you're scoring your players, did that block that you throw help you win this game?
Amen. Or was it a clip 20 yards behind the play and ended up penalizing us? I'm with you. Go, Raj.
Well, I think, and that's supported by how Paul would talk about, if they're not willing to receive it, move on.
Yes.
You don't just hang around and keep trying to pound it down their throat. If they're not prepared to receive.
Yeah, Paul's not the only one that talked about that. Jesus told his disciples, if they don't receive you, man, you shake the dust off of that place.
Amen. Amen. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Jared, let's go to Ephesians 4. I'm going to show you why you guys don't know how to play. I'm going to show you how. And how, if you all right now took an evaluation sheet to your pastor, he couldn't even fill it out. He wouldn't have any idea. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we from here on won't be children anymore. We won't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and every new program that comes into the church by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Who does? Men! But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There it is, Sarge. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Are you being trained for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body? Let's go back there again. Purpose of church. Let's go back, Jared. That was 12, wasn't it? There it is. There we are. 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ might be edified. There it is. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's not one in 1,000 of you watching right now that are having that done at all by your pastor. Not a one in 1,000. That's a two thumbs up right there. That's a two thumbs up. He don't know anything about your life. He don't have any idea about what you're doing. And even though he might care, he don't care. He doesn't care. Can I show you? Yeah. Somebody trying to get in? Okay. Well. Hey, buckle up. Buckle up. Now, listen, I don't like taking scripture out of context. You guys know that if you listen to us at all. I don't like taking it out of context because context is everything. But I'm going to give you a little bumpy ride here, okay? Jared, let's go to Ezekiel 34. And I probably screwed up. I probably left off. I'll find it. Get us to Ezekiel Thor. Oh, you ready, Rich? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, hey, Coach. Hey, Rich. Hey, Sarge. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Yeah, you eat the fat and you clothe you with wool and you kill them that are fed, but you do not feed the flock. Jared, Isaiah 56:10. Bear with us, guys. You just read the Old Testament. This stuff's all through the Old Testament. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. What good's a dog that can't bark? Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they're greedy dogs. But you can never have enough. And they're shepherds that cannot understand. Because they all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain from his own position. And come, they tell us on Sundays, we'll have great praise and worship and we'll lift up our hands and we'll dance around and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. And by golly, tomorrow we come back here next Sunday, it's going to be even better than it was this Sunday. I'm not misquoting here, am I, fellas? I don't think I am. Let's go to Numbers, Jared. Numbers 27. You can tell I was up at 3 o'clock. I did some work today. Numbers 27, verse 16, Jared.
Too much Bible, baby.
Yeah, it is. 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. 1 Kings, Jared. Sorry, man, you're doing great. I got a bunch more. I'm skipping some of them. 1 Kings 22, verse 17. Again, I don't like taking things out of context, but I want to show you it's in here. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, well, they have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Wow. Isaiah 40. Let's go to Isaiah 40, Jared. Verse 11. Sorry, this is in here. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Lord's your shepherd, boys. The Lord is your shepherd. Zechariah 10. I'm about scriptured out here. Hang on. Zechariah 10. Say, I coach, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I know. Zechariah 10, verse 2. Verse 1. Ask you the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they've told false dreams. They comfort in vain because they went the way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherd, he says, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock in the house of Judah and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. He's talking about the real Christians there. He's making them a good horse in the battle. Okay, just a couple more, Jared. Hey, let's go to the New Testament just to make people relax a little bit here, Jared. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Hey, Roger, I hear him. I hear him, Roger. Well, he's just taking scriptures out of context. He's just pulling this one out here and pulling this one out there, just trying to make a point. Yeah, I am. Matthew 9, verse 36. Oh, boy. I'm sorry. I got to read this to you. Is that right? Is that got the right thing there? Yep. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There that is again. Gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Somebody say, hey, coach, that's American Christianity. Somebody say that for me so I know that I'm not the only one that sees it. Huh? Right? Jeremiah. Let's get a couple of Jeremiahs and then I can catch my breath here. Jeremiah 14, Jared. Hey, boys, we got us a leadership problem. We got our churches are full of guys that couldn't tell you how you're living out your faith. How they couldn't tell you whether you're fulfilling your job description or not. They couldn't tell you. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and are a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Thus, therefore, saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not. If they say sword and famine shall not be in this land, oh yeah, it's going to be by sword and famine that those boys are going to be confused. They're telling us peace, peace, and there is no peace. Jeremiah 5:31, Jared, I'm about done. Hang in there with me. I'm doing okay, Raj? Keeping up with us? Jeremiah 5, verse 31. Seems to me like we got us a leadership problem. Say, oh, coach, don't be so critical. Touch not God's anointed. Verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love it that way. What will you do in the end because of it? Jeremiah 23, 26. I'm not saying it's a salvation issue, although I'm going to get you something here that you're going to wonder. What did I say? 23:26? Is that what I said? Yep, there she be. I'm going to start in 25. I've heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed and I have dreamed. 26. Oh, yeah. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yeah. They are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. Matthew 25, Jared, and we're going to bring this thing up. I'm going to bring this thing around the mountain. Is it a salvation issue? I don't know. I don't know. No, no. I don't know. I don't know. I'm saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why I love humble football players who make great plays at the end of the game. And at the end of the game, they just give credit to their coaches and to their other players and sometimes to the Lord. Oh, I was just in the right man and right time at the right place. And there wasn't anything special about it. I was just doing my job. And all these other guys would do the same thing for me. And we're just part of a team. We just all love each other so much. And right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Don't you love it when you hear a guy who's just made an unbelievable play say, I don't know why. Lord just had me at the right place at the right time. I was honored to be able to do it and be able to do this for my brothers and fight for my brothers. In church, you're trying to pick your pocket, your brothers are. Let's go to 25. Go to 20, Jared. We'll talk about the talents because Larry's talking about the sower. It's the same thing. Guys, we better take this seriously. We better take this seriously. 19, and after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and he reckoned with him. Hey, get out his sheet. He was going to grade them, right? He's going to reckon with them. He's going to grade them. Watch the film and grade them. And so that he had received five talents. Well, he that received five talents came up and brought five talents, saying, the Lord delivered me my five talents. Behold, I've gained five more. The Lord said, oh, good job, man. Good job. I'm going to give you a more important job. Verse 22. And also he that received two talents came and said, Lord, I brought two more back. He said, yeah, good man, good man. I'm going to give you a promotion too. Goes to verse 24. And then he who got one talent came and said, Lord, man, Lord, I just sat here and hung on to what I had. That's really all I did. I knew that you were mean and I didn't want to make you mad. Hey, Rich, I think you're saved. I think this guy's saved. He was saved so much that the Lord trusted him with something. Didn't trust him with very much, but thought, well, if I can just get him to do this one thing here, we'll progress him along here. Verse 26. His Lord answered to him, you wicked and slothful servant. Guys, he's a servant of the Lord. He is on the team. He is sitting in the church. What does Jesus call him? You wicked. Huh, is that what it says? I lost it, Jared. There he said, Lord has said, you wicked and slothful, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I've not strawed. You ought therefore to put my money in, to take it to the bank. Get at least some interest out of it. So here's what I want you to do. He said, take for the talent, take it away from him and give it to these other guys. For unto everyone that hath given shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not be taken away, even that which he hath. And then, 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Hey, Raj, who's he thrown into outer darkness? Somebody marching in the homo parade? Is that who he's thrown into outer darkness? Don't think so. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, put the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right, come on, you guys, come on in here. You did a good job. You inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. And he said to his other, because I was hungry, boys, and you gave me meat. I was hungry and you did something. I was thirsty and you did something. I was a stranger and you did something. I was naked and you did something. I was sick and you did something. I was in prison and you did something. And then going to answer all the other boys been sitting in church all the time. He said, well, Lord, when did we do that? He said, oh, it don't matter, man. You're out doing it for other people. You're doing it for me. You're doing it for me. And then the king shall say, verse 40, unto them, verily I say unto you, and as much as you've done unto the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left side, pew sitters, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his sons. Because I was hungry and you didn't do a damn thing about it. You didn't give me any clothes. You didn't visit me. You never brought the gospel of Jesus to me. You never did it to me. And they said, well, Lord, when, man? If we'd known you were hungry, we'd have got you. We'd have bought you a Wendy's. When, Lord? He said, no, you don't get it, man. He said, we didn't know that. And he said, that's okay. And as much as you didn't do it to one of these least, then you didn't do it to me. Watch. And these shall go away into.
At least my brothers.
Brothers, that's right, Larry. Brothers.
My brothers. Now, brothers. That's not in the Matthew version. It's in the other version. But doing good things to the wrong people don't get you, Jack.
It doesn't get you, Jack. But the righteous, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I thought everybody was righteous. I thought everybody who went to church and said a prayer and walked out, I thought everybody was righteous. Hey, boys, he's picking them right out of the church here. And some he's really proud of, and some he says, you wicked welfare, spiritual welfare creep, get out of here. Yes or no? Yes or no? Is your pastor teaching you that? No, he's not teaching you that. He's not teaching you that. I got 10 minutes left, and I got a 5-minute video I want to play. And then we'll wind it up at the end, okay? I did this. I don't know when I did it. It's called Building Bigger Barns. I thought of a couple of you here. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at NewsWithViews.tv at NewsWithViews.com. Thanks for joining us today. You know, I had a friend come to me the other day. He's really kind of concerned. He's been kind of a relatively a new Christian and has begun to see things a little bit differently since he came to Christ, but remembers, as most of us should, what it was like his pre-Jesus days and how lost he was and how desperate he was. He's connected himself with a nice church, a good local church, growing as certainly seems to be the sign of life. But he came to me very, very concerned because he said the church wants to enter into a church growth program. In other words, they want to build a bigger church. He was concerned. He said, I see so many people that are around me that are lost. I see people in our church who are financially strapped, young couples with 2 kids, 3 kids, sometimes losing their job. And there are just so many people who are struggling to make it in this economy. And he said he was concerned by the fact that they were now going to ask people to give more money to build a bigger church. A lot of you are facing that right now, and I just want to offer you an opinion on that. I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus tells us about the man who was, his life was thriving and everything seemed to be good. And he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to build me some new elevators, some new silos. I'm going to put a lot of food in those silos. And the Lord cautioned him and said, you fool, your soul is required of you this night. That's where the American church is, my friends. We are trapped in building bigger barns. Building bigger barns. We've got this mentality in the American church, this come ye mentality, when in fact Jesus said, go ye into all the world. We've got it exactly backwards. And many of our churches are getting bigger and bigger and growing. In fact, the mega churches, some are holding 25, 30,000 people in those churches. How can that possibly be a church? How could you possibly be pastored by somebody in a congregation that large? You can't even get to your pastor in most cases. But I made a suggestion to my friend that he would take it to his pastor, and I'm not so sure that he did it, had the courage to do it. I said, listen, why don't you just do this? Instead of going and building a bigger barn, millions of dollars, I believe this building project was like $6.8 million or something like that. I said, rather than putting that burden on the people who go to church there and going into debt, which certainly we're not supposed to do, why don't you just go rent the local high school every Sunday? Just rent the local high school. That auditorium holds about 3,000 people. The gymnasium does. You could set it up in there and you could have a worship service there and people could come and you could rent the building. You could probably rent the gymnasium very, very cheaply. And you'd be able to have an outreach into the community to invite people to come to the school for a worship service. And he came right back to me, as most of you right now are probably thinking, say, oh man, that's a couple things wrong with that, coach. Number one, to worship in a gym. Are you kidding me? A high school gym want to do that? Oh, and that's not very righteous. That's not very holy. We want to have a sanctuary in which we worship. See, here's where it is, friends. You're caught building bigger barns. The church is within you. You are the church. It's not the building. And unfortunately, you can go to any community and you can drive up and down the streets and you can see not a mile, 2 miles from the door of the church, often the most unbelievable poverty. People trapped in lifestyles and in sin. It's right at the door of the church. And what's the response of the church? We want to build bigger barns to pull in more people, to feed the sheep more, to do less. Faith without works is dead. Our call is to take the gospel to the world. But where are we? We are trapped building bigger barns. And I spelled it out to my friend. He said, you go rent the local gym. You could probably rent that thing for $1,000, maybe $2,000 for the weekend. You do that over a year, that's 52 weeks, that's $100,000. That sounds like a lot of money, but think about how much it's going to take to pay for a $6.8 million building and how much that money could go to reach the needy, feed the poor, reach out to the homeless, take those who are really struggling in their lives and become an army, take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the streets. Friends, we need a reformation in American Christianity. It's time for us to come out of those buildings. Go do what Jesus told us. Go ye into all the world. Take the gospel to the people. Instead, we're spending most of our time and most of our effort building bigger barns. It's like somebody said, we're just rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. The great ship America is going down. And the response of most churches is to build bigger barns. It's Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv.
Well, that's pretty profound. I don't even really know what to say.
I'm in one of those.
I know you are. I was thinking of you when I was watching that thing. And see, here's the truth, guys. Listen to me. According to what I just read, your works really matter. It really matters. It really matters for you as an individual believer. Your works matter. Now, works don't get you into heaven. Can't work your way into heaven. But works are the breath, the air of your salvation. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you will naturally breathe out. And there will be works. But we take everybody, we put them in a big pen, build a great big barn, and make everybody think that this is what Christ is all about, what goes on inside them. Our problem is our leadership. Our problems, here's the good thing. When the economy crashes, those big barns are going to crumble as well. And then we're going to get down to what Christianity is really about.
Then I'll put one of these on it. Over
it's going to, it'll be a good thing. You understand? It'll be a good thing. Somebody help me bring it home here. What have I got? Three minutes.
Hey, Coach. Minutes.
Yeah, Larry.
Works alone don't get you into heaven.
Nope.
If all you're doing is works, it does nothing.
That's right, brother.
Works without faith does nothing. Faith without works does nothing.
Yes, sir. It's a breathing in and breathing out, isn't it? It's the breathing in and the breathing out, brother.
You know, I used to think, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that the most of the people, even most of the people that claim, like those prophets that prophesied falsely and saying this is what God says, and it wasn't really what God said. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, most of the people that come to me on judgment, I'm going to send them to hell. Even the ones that said I prophesied, the ones that said did mighty words.
That's what it says, brother. That's what it says.
And I often wondered, how does Jesus send all these people to hell that claim they're living for him? And where do these people come from was a major question of mine. And they come from the churches, and these people think that they're on Jesus' team.
They were never trained to play. They were never trained to live out their faith. They were never trained to step outside of them into the world and be Christ to the world. They were never trained to do that.
They were never even fitted for a uniform.
It's sad, but that's where we are. And see, I'm sorry, Larry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Another whole one I could go down to. Chad, just can you tell me? Can anybody tell me? Hi, Dave. Can anybody tell me why the church should give even $1 to the government? Even $1? You tell me the church ought to be collecting Social Security for the government? Are you kidding me? I thought there was a separation between the church and the state. You go out to churches. We see churches out there, signs in their yard, vote yes for the levy. What? Yeah, take good Christians' money and give it to the government. Let them ruin some more lives. But hey, come in here on Sunday and we'll all do the wave together. All do the wave. Go home. Israel's watchmen are blind. They're all dumb dogs, loving to slumber, afraid to bark. Yes, sirree. We're in a mess, boys. We need a reformation in the church. Hey, pray for us. We're heading to Dallas. I'm heading down tomorrow. We'll have a show tomorrow, but Russ, a lot of them are heading down there. We need your prayers, and looking forward to seeing a bunch of you down there. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow morning.